Welcome. Greet each one in Jesus' name. It's a joy to be gathered together, worship the Lord together, sit under the preaching of His Word. And it's been a blessing. It's been a blessing to be together this morning. Thankful for what the Lord has brought, the things that the Lord brought to us this morning. Just want to welcome each one. It's been, thank you, brothers, for preaching. Thank you, Brother Dan, Brother Dustin, for those sharing with us. It's a it's a good lesson there, Dustin. I appreciate those thoughts. That being courteous. That's a no, I can grow in those areas. Just being thankful, being polite, being acknowledging others. It's appreciate your sharing on that. Just thinking of just had a few thoughts here on appreciated Brother Dan, your sharing there. And I wanted to share just a couple of thoughts here along on that. Brother Dan shared goes very much along with what I was hoping to share here today. But I had a thought here as you were reading there in Ephesians 2. This verse that says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Thinking about that verse this morning, and it wasn't so difficult for me. And when I got exposed to the Word of God and got exposed to truth and reality, it wasn't so hard for me to come to a realization that something was seriously wrong in my life. And it wasn't so hard for me to come to a place, and it was because of the divine influence of God, that He began to show me that I indeed was dead in trespasses and sins. And headed for destruction. But I was thinking this morning about those that sit in here that have grown up in Christian homes. And for you maybe to think that I wasn't that bad. And the possibility of that you sit here and thinking, but I didn't do all those really bad things. I wasn't all that bad. And I'd like to share just a few thoughts here to those that are in here that grew up in Christian homes, or those who, maybe I should say, that grew up in homes where they were sheltered and maybe restrained and not allowed to really go out and really fulfill the lusts of the flesh like many of us did. And so if you're here this morning, I just got a few thoughts for you, if you're here in that way this morning. Because do you realize that maybe you don't realize that you're made of the same thing that everyone else is, and that if you had grown up in the streets somewhere, or if you had grown up in a different situation, you would have done exactly that. You would have been just as bad as anyone else. You would have committed those same things. And it is that desire in nature in you that is sinful. And therefore, you are just in much of need. You stand in just as much of need of having the divine influence in your life as anyone else. Because if you don't... you will one day find yourself doing those very things that maybe you haven't done unto this point. Your sin will increase in your life. And so I just share that this morning. Along with that, this thought, that how much sin does it take to separate you from God? Does it take a lot of sin to separate you from God? Or does it take one? The one act of disobedience? Or one lie? Or one whatever? How much sin does it take to separate you from God forever? And I think if that would help us to realize maybe that we're all kind of at the same place. We're all at the same place, no matter what our upbringing is. And it is part of that influence of God, maybe working through your parents, that did protect you from many evils and many snares and many deceptions. That it is the influence of God, and it is not something that you deserved, but it was a privilege. So anyway, I was just thinking about those. As Dan was sharing, I was thinking about that. So maybe we could just stand and pray together. Heavenly Father, as we bow here before you, we thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for the fresh snow outside, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to gather in this way. And thank you that we have your word this morning. Thank you for the revelation, as Brother Sally shared this morning, that you have revealed yourself to us through the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending a Savior. Thank you for the blood that was shed for our redemption. Thank you, Father, for sending your Spirit into this world to touch our hearts and to draw us to yourself. I do pray as we're gathered here this morning that you would speak to us, Lord, and you would touch our hearts through your word, and you give us understanding and you give us enlightenment where we need it, Lord, and you'd continue to draw us to yourself. Pray for your blessing upon this service. I ask for guidance and direction as we go through the message here, Father. And ultimately, Father, we desire that you should be glorified in everything that we say and do, Father. So we just want to thank you. Thank you for this time. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We'll begin reading in verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Others said, this is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? And so there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. And then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto him, "Why have ye not brought him?" And the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." That kind of stands out to me this morning in light of what Brother Dan shared. Nicodemus saith unto them, "He that cometh to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?"
They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. We'll stop reading there. The message today will be on verses 37 to 39. But here we have just a few thoughts in the end here. Verse 43 says, so there was a division among the people because of him. That's still the case. It's still that way. There's a division among the people because of him. He's the stumbling stone, that rock of offense, and there's a division. And I marvel here that they said that the people who knoweth not the law are cursed. In other words, the people that are believing on Jesus, they don't understand the law, and therefore they're cursed. Actually, the scripture says that those that are under the law are under the curse. It's an amazing thought. But every man went unto his own house, and that's still that way today. So we marvel at the scriptures, the reality of the scriptures again this morning. But here in verse 37 to 39, we have this verse. Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this morning, the message that I would like to share here, we've been having with the youth, the discipleship, and the parents, been having a study of the Holy Spirit. And the message here this morning would kind of go along with that somewhat. I realize we may cover some of the ground that we already have in our studies, but I realize not everyone that's here this morning has been here for that, and so some of this will overlap a little bit. We had a burden for two things as we were studying this with our young people on the subject of the Holy Spirit. The divine influence of God, the Holy Spirit. We had several burdens for that, and one was that in Ephesians chapter 1, the scripture says that, and in several places, I'll just read it here. The scripture talks about the Holy Spirit. It says that, in whom ye also trusted, that after ye heard the word of Christ, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. One of the burdens is that this morning that as believers that we would have understanding to have understanding of our inheritance, the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment, the first part of our inheritance is the Holy Spirit. And we are sealed with that divine influence, if you will. That divine influence, that's what will keep us until the redemption of the purchased possession. And so we need to... We had a burden that there would be understanding of in a practical way. Many of our studies were just very practical, in a very practical way of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, of how to recognize Him and how to understand what He's doing and what He will do and what He wants to do, and so that we can walk in the Spirit. Another part of our burden was... that there's a lot of controversy and there's a lot of deception concerning the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gets blamed for many things that really come from other spirits. And so, recognizing some of those things was kind of the burden of our study, and we'll continue on some of that this morning with the message. As Brother Dan was sharing this morning, it encouraged my heart just thinking back and Though I didn't recognize at the time and I didn't really know what was going on in my life, I just knew something was happening and something was changing, and it was a divine influence. It was a divine influence of God in my life, and I thank God for it this morning. Still is today. It still is today, and I just thank God for it. But this morning, we read here in these verses, Jesus said that if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Let him come unto me and drink. And so all these studies of the Holy Spirit, all these thoughts, all these scriptures will be just information, will just be so much information unless we come to him and drink. Unless we come to him and drink personally and draw from the well for ourselves. So one of the things that we'd like to do this morning is, we haven't done this so much in our study, so we'd like to do this a little more this morning. We'd like to look at some examples in the life of Jesus. Because I think we would all agree that if there for an example of someone who was filled with the Holy Ghost, that example would be Jesus. He was here in the flesh, filled with the Holy Ghost. And so we want to look to him this morning. And I do have a couple of thoughts here before we go into that. But probably another burden that I have for my own life is that I know this verse here could sound intimidating to us. I trust it doesn't. I trust we can see it as a promise. But Jesus uses the term here, out of his belly or his innermost being, from the inner man will flow rivers of living water. And I thought of that. I thought of that. I thought of the term rivers, and Jesus uses the term rivers here. I think for a reason. Obviously, everything he did was for a reason. But the word rivers here, it speaks of abundance, plentiful, plenteous, abundance, unlimited. You ever just sit and just watch a river, like a big river, like the one time we were down at the mouth of the Mississippi, down south, and you sit there, and I mean the water, and it doesn't stop. Like, where does it come from? I mean, how can it just keep flowing? I mean, where does that amount of water come from? And you can just sit there and just watch a river. It's just fascinating. It's just moving. Unlimited. That's what the word rivers here implies. I think Jesus implies plenty. There's just plenty. When we talk about God, it's unlimited. It's plenteous. And maybe we're sitting here and we're thinking, well, that's not my experience. You know, maybe it's kind of dry at times. And can we blame God for that? Is it because of a lack of supply? So we have a couple of thoughts on that term rivers, and I'll just read here. I have a number of scriptures that we'll have you turn to today, but I can read a couple of these. But Ezekiel had a vision once about rivers, and I'll read a little bit of that here. In Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel was having a vision here, and he had a vision of the throne of God. And afterward, he brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house. This was the house of God. This was the temple. And the waters came out from underneath the right side of the house and at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran waters on the right side. And when the man had the line in his hand, went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the waters were to the loins. And afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. That picture is a picture of God. It's a beautiful picture of who, of the river of God. And I just think, you know, we're probably in about as deep as we want to be. That's just the reality. That's just the reality for each one of us. You know, if we just would look at it that way. That if we're into the ankles, that's probably where we have desired to be thus far. And, you know, it feels vulnerable. It feels vulnerable. When I was younger, I used to enjoy swimming. I'm not saying that I wouldn't today so much, but today I would probably be a little less willing to just jump into water where I knew I couldn't touch the bottom, though I could swim for a while probably. But it feels vulnerable to really just get in where you know you're not going to be able to touch the bottom. And that's the way it is a little bit with God. It makes you feel vulnerable just to give it up, just to give up your life, just to waters to swim in. But it's a very safe thing to do. It's a very safe thing to do. Revelation 22 is another picture of a river. And he showed me a pure river out of Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which beareth 12 manner of fruits and yieldeth her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I would say that the tree and the river, I would say, were for the healing of the nations. But again, that river proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And Jesus uses that. Jesus uses that picture of the supply that he has for those that believe on him. For those that believe on him. The supply of his Spirit. The verse 39 here in John 7 says, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So when Jesus spoke this promise, he was speaking of something in the future. He was looking ahead. He was speaking of something that the believers would experience after his death, after his resurrection. And we'd like to look at those scriptures this morning. We'll turn to Acts chapter 1. If you want to turn to that, we'll turn to Acts chapter 1. I know we covered a lot of this in our study, and so I don't want to take too long with this. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is talking to the. This is after his resurrection, and he's speaking to them of his ascension when he's going to leave them. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, the disciples ask him in verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, Is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts and to the uttermost part of the earth." And so we have this promise here. It's promise of the Holy Ghost. And what is the promise? What does he say will happen when the Holy Ghost has come upon them? power. They'll receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come on you. Power to do what? Go ahead, what was that? To live a holy life. What he said here is power to live and to be what Jesus did here. You shall be witnesses unto me, or the word there could be martyrs. You shall be martyrs or witnesses unto me. In other words, I think it's the will of God that the power that Jesus had when he was here, that power is then invested in the body of Christ. Not in one person, not in one individual, but in the body. That the body would have power. The body would have power to witness and testify of Christ. I know that we know that here. If we turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 4, this is what Jesus said about himself. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus said, Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That's what Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has sent me to do these things. Now Jesus is saying that he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. To do what? The same work, I believe. The same work. So I've got a number of things here that the Holy Spirit will do in our lives, but I'd like for us, as we think of these things, I'd like for us to think about rivers. I'd like for us to think about abundance. I'd like for us to think about an unlimited supply, as much as we desire. Rivers of living water. And the first one, I know some of these will be very familiar. We've been studying many of these things. But the first one would be in Galatians 5. Jesus said here that and we know the scriptures here in Galatians 5, he says that walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So that the Holy Spirit is given to the believer that he should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Power to overcome the sins of the flesh. Power to overcome. To live in holiness. He said, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the spirit, you're not under the law." And he goes on to talk about what the works of the flesh are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings, and such like. Not limited to this list only, but and such like. He said, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its afflictions and lusts. Against such there is no law. Unlimited. Unlimited. A river. I was encouraged by that. What does it mean to be spiritual? What does it mean to be spiritual? To be a spiritual man. We have this aspect, and we see that in Jesus' life. Jesus never gave in to the flesh, and that's the calling. That's the calling of
That's the first thing. I know I'll need to keep going here or we won't get through here. But for the second one, the first one is holiness. If we walk in the Spirit, there will be holiness. And so the point is not so much today, I guess, as the point that I'm trying to make here is not how far have we climbed and how far have we aspired or where do we think we are today. That's not really the point. The point of is where am I going? What's my desire? What is this thought is it exciting to me to think about rivers of living water and God continuing to change my life and make me more into Christ's image? The second one here in Acts chapter 4, I'd like to speak a little bit today about, we didn't speak so much about this in the Bible study, I'd like to speak a little bit about some of the deceptions that surround this subject of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the people were praying here. The church was together praying. And in verse 31, we're going to break in here. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he had possessed were his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according to his need." So I'd like to get a couple of points out of here. Here, when they were, there's two things that go together, and one of them here, it says that they were of one heart and of one soul, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. There's a unity. Where the Holy Spirit is, there's unity. And there's a desire for unity. There's a desire for oneness. And there's things that come with that. When the Holy Spirit is working in the church, there's a boldness. The Word of God can be spoken with boldness and of one mind. There's also, if you look here, it says here that they weren't selfish with their possessions. They were generous with their possessions, so they were unselfish. The Holy Ghost had that effect on them, and so there's some thoughts here that the Holy Spirit will work towards making the church one. The Holy Spirit will not pull us toward individualism and towards exalting ourselves and endeavoring to... The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. When that's happening, that's not the Holy Spirit. It says here that the place was shaken. And I don't know exactly what that means. I realize that there's aspects of this topic that I don't feel like I have full understanding of the topic of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to just say that up front. And yet, when there's many things that people do with some of these thoughts that the place was shaken, I'd just like to say this morning that there's nothing happened here. There was nothing happened here in the church. There was nothing happened. I don't believe anything happened here that was inconsistent with what we see in the life of Jesus. So I don't know, you know, there's churches, there's places where there's maybe a lot of drama and there's a lot of maybe some chaos and things go on, but I don't believe that anything happened here that we don't see in the life of Jesus. I believe there's repentance. I believe there was a brokenness in their midst. I believe there was a surrendering, a unity, yielding themselves to each other and to the Lord. But the place was shaken.
And it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And there's a lot of talk these days about the fullness of the Spirit and receiving the fullness of the Spirit and some of those things. And we run into some of those things when you're out and about and you talk to people and they talk about when they got filled with the Holy Spirit and some of those things. And I appreciated once hearing someone share this with me, that the question is not, and maybe this would be helpful, but the question is not how much of the Spirit do I have, but the question is how much of me does the Holy Spirit have? Because I believe that's what was happening in the church. The will of God was being made known to them, and they were, if you read their prayer, if you read their prayer, that's what you get out of it. Because Peter and John were being threatened to stop preaching. No more of speaking in the name of Jesus. And if you read their prayer, they prayed exactly to the contrary. They prayed that, Lord, that you'd give your servants boldness to preach your word, because we know that's what you commanded us to do. And so there was that surrendering to the will of God. And I believe the place was shaken when there's a yielding to the will of God in that way, not knowing what it was going to cost and how many of them were actually going to die because of this. And yet they prayed that prayer. It's a powerful thing. And yes, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. The very, very thing that we see in the life of Jesus, it was the very same prayer that Jesus prayed. Father, not our will, but yours be done. It was a very, very example. And so that's one of the ways that we can identify the Holy Spirit and His work. Secondly, or maybe the third one here, we'd like to talk a little bit about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. We'll read that. And I was encouraged reading this passage. It was an encouragement to me because of the Lord still doing this. This was not just back there. The Lord is still building His church, and He's still doing this, and it's a beautiful thing. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." And we could go on there. I know you're familiar with that. We shouldn't be saying we don't need each other. But as we look at this passage, you know, Jesus had all of these gifts in fullness. He had all of these gifts. He had all of these. That word of wisdom, that knowledge, that understanding, that the power. He had all of these gifts. And today, the body has these gifts. Not one of us has all of these gifts. The church is not intended to be a one-man show, nor is there any room or any need for any jealousy or any envy or anything like that, because the Holy Spirit gives the gifts, divides them out as he will. He places them in the body, and therefore to glorify God. And to, if we read in Ephesians, it says, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into a perfect man, into the knowledge of the Son of God. And it's a beautiful thing, the way that God designed the church. And if we could see each other that way, it glorifies God. And so the question many times we can ponder these things, well, what's my gift, or where do I fit in? And I know some of those things, I'm not going to speak into that all this morning, but I'll just say this, do the things that God puts in front of you. Follow his leading, follow his direction. Do the things that God puts in front of you. And God will use you. God will utilize your gift. There's no one can keep that from happening. Step up to the needs that you see. The things that maybe instead of pointing them out to everyone else, maybe it's something God would have you to pray about if you can see it. But God puts the gifts in the body. Maybe there's something else you should be doing with it, depending on what it is. But no one is above each other because of some gifting that God has given them. That doesn't put anyone above each other. That doesn't exalt one over the other. There's responsibilities and callings in all of those things. Okay, we'd like to speak a little bit about prayer. The Bible talks about praying in the Holy Ghost. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 8. I know that I'm maybe not going as in-depth in some of these things as we could, but I know there's a lot of... with the gifts... I believe what we see in our world today, many times there's things that are being called gifts of the Spirit, and many times they can be discerned what that is by who's receiving the glory. What is this thing? What's really happening with it? I think can be very helpful to discern it. I thought about there the where it talks about the gift of tongues, and kind of interesting. But a couple of years ago, probably 3 years ago now, or four, I don't know. Time goes so fast. We were down at the Ark in Kentucky there, and we met two ladies, and they were twins, identical twins. And they had, we began talking to them and soon felt very, very much a kindred spirit with them. They were probably from a little different walk of life. But these ladies, and we had no idea, I'd never heard of them before, but they have a ministry that they have for many years. They use their funds to travel to different countries, and they learn songs in the native language, and then they'll stay there and minister for 2 to 4 months, and just go around and use that. And they've learned songs in literally, I would want to say hundreds, but maybe that's quite a few different languages. They've learned songs, and I was thinking of the gift of tongues. That was amazing to me, and we've communicated with them since. But that was inspiring to me at what someone can do with if the Lord gives them the ability to do it. but on prayer, Romans chapter 8 here. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And that's what I was pondering these verses, and I was thinking, well, what a tremendous blessing that many times we pray, we have situations, we have burdens, we have maybe things that we care deeply about, and we don't know exactly how to pray for it. And yet we can cry out to God, and the Holy Spirit can direct those prayers, give us insight in how to pray, and even direct the prayers to God according to the will of God. It's amazing to me, the powerful, part of our inheritance. But some of the abuse, of this praying in the Holy Ghost, I'd like to just speak about it a little bit. That there are places, where it is seen as spiritual to make a lot of noise and to have and for things to get chaotic. And so we'd like to look at a couple of scriptures here. I don't know of any place. I don't know of any place in the life of Jesus that we see that. We don't see that anywhere. And so, should it be in the church? What does spiritual prayer look like? Is the question I would have. What does it look like? What did it look like in the life of Christ? Maybe we'll turn to a couple of passages. And I know many of you maybe haven't run into these things. Some of us have more than others, but we like to just speak into it a little bit. If you want to turn to Mark chapter 14, Mark chapter 14, Mark chapter 14, verse 32. Here we're looking into the example of Jesus. And they came to a place which is named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. So we're in Mark 14, verse 34. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. This was probably the most, I would say this was probably the most intense battle ever fought between the flesh and the spirit. Probably the most intense battle ever fought between the flesh and the spirit was a battle that our Lord fought in Gethsemane. And he prayed just very simply. No chaos, no unintelligible prayer language, as some say they use, but just a very simple prayer that we can read right here. And he just laid out his soul before God. This was the most spiritual man that ever walked on the earth. That's how he prayed. It is the heathen. Can I say this? It is the heathen who try to draw down spiritual power with noise. And we see that on Mount Carmel, when Elijah was there and he had called up the prophets of Baal, and they had And he told them to build their altar and make their sacrifice. And he said, the God that answers by fire shall be God. And they danced around that thing, and they cut themselves with knives, and they cried out to God, and they did all those things, and nothing happened. And then Elijah built his altar, and he just prayed very simply to his God, and God answered by fire. So it's the heathen. Those things are learned. Those things are learned from the heathen. And if I speak too strongly, someone can correct me. To the heathen, noise and chaos is spiritual. And I think we ought to learn not the ways of the heathen. We have another example here in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, here at the Lazarus had died. Lazarus had died, and Jesus, they thought he had come too late. Lazarus had been dead 4 days already. But in John chapter 11, verse 38 here, I was trying to find it here. Verse 38, Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, came to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me, that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And again, here one of the greatest of Jesus' miracles was resurrection, calling someone forth from the dead. Probably, there were others, but this was one of the greatest. One of the most striking of his miracles was Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days, walking out of that tomb. That was a tremendous miracle. And yet, how did he pray? Just very simply, just spoke to his Father in heaven. And it just speaks to us of the relationship that he had with his Father. And just thinking about rivers of living water. When we think about rivers of living water, what are we looking for? What are we thinking? And that we not be deceived by other spirits, I guess. Maybe I'll say it that way. Rivers of living water. Okay, let me skip over this one here. Thinking about the Holy Spirit. thinking about the Holy Spirit, we won't turn to this passage. What does it look like to be spiritual? And I thought of the Lord Jesus. I thought of the Lord Jesus on his when he was being judged in the judgment hall. And I thought about the power that it takes to just be quiet under accusation. The ability to not have to prove his point, but to suffer silently. He spoke a few times. He answered a few questions, but didn't debate with them. But was able to have the ability, the power to suffer silently and forgive them. At the same time, it's powerful. It's powerful. May the Lord, may we drink from those rivers. Okay, lastly here, we'd like to talk about rivers of living water for service. This passage, Jesus said here that as the scripture has said, right? Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And I was wondering, what scripture? What is the scripture that he was referring to? And I was looking one of the Bibles that I have, wasn't this one, but another Bible that I have referred to Isaiah 58. So maybe we'll turn to that. Isaiah 58. We talk about rivers of living water for service. I don't know, there may be other passages. I didn't find any others. But Isaiah 58, verse 11, was the reference that I have. It says, "The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." That was the reference that I had. I don't know, there may be others. But I'd like to read this chapter of Isaiah 58. What are the conditions here? Isaiah 58, we're talking about rivers of living water for service. Isaiah 58, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors." In other words, you fast, you think I should hear, but you're actually just getting your pleasure out of your fasting. Your heart isn't pure in it. He said, "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast? Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that ye bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Then shalt thou cry, and he shall say, Here am I. If thou take away the putting forth of the yoke, the putting from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. The Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to walk in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, a holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, but not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the water of Jacob, thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." The powerful, powerful passage. But rivers of living water, not for us. Not for my own pleasure, not for exalting me, not for doing what I want to do or getting my way, but rivers of living water because I see need. When we begin to, when that focus becomes, gets away from ourselves, and we begin to see the needs around us, and we begin asking the Lord for grace to help. The Lord says here, there'll be rivers of living water. When you stop when you stop smiting for to debate and to point the finger and the accusation, and when you stop doing all that and you begin to draw out your soul and serve. And the Lord says then the Lord will guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. Rivers of living water for service. Let's turn yet to Luke chapter 11. One day I was reading this passage, and it stood out to me in a new way. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and saying to him, Friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come unto me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto thee, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer to him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How do we get the Holy Spirit? We ask. But I'd like to make a point here. Now, one day I was reading this, and it dawned on me that the context of this is someone who's asking for something, not for himself. He's had a friend come from a far country, and he's asking for something to set before his friend. He has a need, and so now he's going to his neighbor, and he's saying, I have a need. I have this need. It's not for me, but here's this need, and I'd like to minister to this need. Will you lend me three loaves? And in that context, Jesus says we should ask for the Holy Spirit. In that context, Jesus said he'll give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Now, I know there's many times that we need to ask for the Holy Spirit for ourselves, but what if we would begin to look around and see the needs around us? We see the needs, and there's so many, and we begin to ask, Lord, could you give me something to minister to this need? I believe that's the context. That's the context here. Will not your Heavenly Father give you if you ask? Yes, he wants to give us for the needs in our lives, but I believe that if we want to see rivers of living water, it's not going to happen when we're focused on ourselves. So I'm going to close with that. Lord bless each of you.